I wasn't in here. I heard Greg asking you, but I wasn't in here when he did. How many of you are leaving between now and next week? So the story that we're putting out is that y'all got mad and left. The Bible, you just, too much Bible for you. Too much of that God and Jesus stuff. And so, now if you don't want that to be true for you, you can stay. There is another way, though, of being blessed, and that is to help us with our spring break. I don't know how many of you have never been here through spring break. You never stayed. Never stayed, right? So you really haven't seen it. So you don't know what over 1,000 kids looks like in this building. It's something, really is. This coming Sunday, we'll have a group of 120 kids here. We'll be feeding them. And then the following Sunday, we'll be not here the 13th. We will not be in this building at all. We are canceling Sunday school, and we're having one service, not two services, next, the Sunday of the 13th, at the convention center. So 10:45 on that Sunday, the 13th, we're all going to be up there. Now, there's going to be 900 kids, 900 college students, plus all of us. And I hope you're all going to go. It's going to be, I'm still going to be preaching. Pastor Greg is going to be leading his band and everything, but it's just going to be at the convention center. We're going to be feeding them there. The next two Sundays, we're going to be feeding close over 1,000 kids with lasagnas. We really need help. Our biggest issue is not money or lasagnas. Our biggest issue is ovens to cook the lasagnas in. So the most blessed way, so that the rumor doesn't go out, is to stay until you can cook your lasagna. The best thing that can happen for us is for you to stay, be here and cook a lasagna and have it ready and hot to go Sunday morning and hand it off. Again, like I said, we not that we don't want donations and not that we don't appreciate those things. We really need ovens. We really, really do. And I know some of you live in places don't even have ovens. So the rumor's going out for you anyway. Anyway, if you could be in prayer for that and in prayer for the ministry of these young people that are coming, it's such an awesome thing that they do. And an amazing ministry, and a lot of you worked in it and been a part of it, and so you know what happens there, what goes on there. So we're in Psalm 2 today. Psalm 2 is our next step. We go all the way from Psalm 1 to Psalm 2. Remember, these are songs that we're singing here. These are not just words as you would find in any other place in the Scriptures. These are all originally set to music, including Psalm 2. How many here read? How many among those, well, obviously, okay, I'm not asking if you have an education. Do you like to read is what I'm asking. How many of you like to read the end of the book? Do we have any end of the book readers before you read the rest? Come on, bunch of liars. Come on. You do. You do. It's a special group that reads the end of the book. It's a special group that likes to know the end of the story before it ever starts. But it's interesting, research has demonstrated that the majority of us, even though we may not be even claim to be readers at the end of the book, we would be better if we did. Research. Two researchers at a University of California researching a large section, a cross-section of people. University of California, San Diego, they put a large group of people through a test of not only stories, short and long, but also movies, short and long, short clips and then long movies, and they found out that people enjoyed both what they read and what they watched. On average, not every last person, but on average, people enjoyed what they watched or what they read if they knew the end of the story first. Isn't that interesting? So even though a bunch of you don't read the story, at the end first, you might ought to think about it. You might ought to. For instance, they gave a test, and it was a movie about a guy who was a murderer and a convicted convict and was sentenced to death. But the movie is all about his escape. But what you don't know to the very end of the movie is that the whole thing about his escape is just simply something that he dreams the night before his execution. And so they tell you the story, they tell you the end of the story, and then you showed it two different ways. Half a group, no end of the story. The other group, they showed the end of the story. The one that knew the end of the story before it started actually enjoyed the movie better. But it wasn't the only example. So say all that to simply say, we've come up with this phrase called spoiler alert. You know, we don't want people to tell us, don't tell me how the movie went. Don't tell me the football game how it went. I mean, the score's everywhere. I mean, where are you going to go to not see it? But you recorded it on your DDR, and you want to see it and be surprised yourself. You're going to have to, like, shield yourself, like, go hide somewhere so that nobody's going to tell you. Don't tell me how the movie went. Don't tell me the story went. Don't tell me the football game went. We don't want to be spoiled, as they say. Well, Psalms should start, especially Psalm 2, should begin with the phrase, spoiler alert. Because it immediately jumps to, if you will, the end of the story as far as humanity is concerned and tells us what's going to take place there. So we pick up here the end at Psalm 2. Beautiful, wonderful psalm, credited to David, even though it's not signed that way here in your book. It's accredited to other places in the New Testament to belonging to David. He asks, he's incredulous here. We have three people speaking in this psalm, by the way. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is going to be the narrator. He's going to be the first one to speak here. But we're going to hear the voices of all three all the way through this psalm. I'm going to point them out to you. Here's the Holy Spirit. Why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The word in Hebrew for anointed is the word Messiah. You ever heard that before? Who's this talking about? You got it. It was the title of their king, and it came to become the title of the only king, the final king of the Jews. We know him as Jesus. Why do they take up arms, it says, against the Lord, against his anointed? Let us tear their fetters. Here's the Holy Spirit commenting about what they're going to say. Let us tear their fetters apart. Cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scorns, scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. Now the Father speaks. But as for me, the Father says, I have installed my king, capital K, upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely declare, now the Son speaks, I will surely declare, tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt shatter them with like earthenware. This is not exactly the flannel graph Jesus you grew up with in Sunday school, is it? This is the end of the story, guys. Remember. Now therefore, O kings, back to the Holy Spirit, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son. The word there literally in Hebrew is kiss the Son. Literally his feet. Interesting. Lest he become angry and perish, you become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So we have here at the beginning of the psalm, effectively what takes place here is you have Psalm 1, which says, pick a side. We've been talking about that for the past couple of weeks. Pick a side to fall on. Pick a direction you want your life to go. And then when immediately Psalm 2, it effectively says, pick a side because here's how it's going to shake out. It's going to shake out. The people are going to become so rebellious that they're going to even rebel against God. And they're going to be so insane that they're going to take up arms against God. In order to put down the rebellion, the Father and the Son are going to come. And they're going to put down the rebellion with great wrath and worldwide cataclysm. There you go. Spoiler alert. That's the end of the story, guys. That's how it's going to work. We have precedent in the Bible. This is speaking, of course, of what we otherwise call Jesus' second coming. His first coming, of course, was when he came and was born by a virgin and laid in a manger and grew up and was crucified on our behalf. His first coming has over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. 300 prophecies, by the way, that he 100% fulfilled. And almost 100% of those prophecies that he fulfilled literally. Many, many, many thought that some of these couldn't have been literal. For instance, that he would be born of a virgin. That obviously cannot be literal. How did it turn out? Yep. That he would die. Why would God's Messiah die? Can't be literal. They didn't interpret it that way. What did he do? Yep, that he would rise again in 3 days. What happened? See, they read these things that are beyond the natural, and they said, it can't be literal. Well, guess what happened? Boom. And so we have now a precedent set, by the way, for every single prophecy of his first coming in the Old Testament, there's at least 8 of his second coming. That's the ratio. 8 to 1. So 8 prophecies to 1 in the Old Testament. He 100% were fulfilled of his first coming and almost 100% literal. So what is going to be true of his second coming? 100% fulfilled them and almost 100% literal. Even the ones that you think, oh, that can't be literal, but it's got to be figurative. We've got to write it off some other way. No. So when you read here that the nations are going to take up arms against God, how should you interpret that? Don't get too smart. Let it say what it says. So, spoiler alert, things are not going to get better. They're just not. As bad as they seem, it doesn't seem they could get any worse. They're going to get much, much worse. At the same time, there are many things that if you look in a different, perspective, things that are the best they've ever been, especially with regards to what we're gathered here today and what we're about as a church. We're about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing we're about. We're about, why did God leave you here after he saved you? If for no other reason to bear witness to who his son is. That's what we're about. So everything that we do, the money that we give, the time we come together, our emphasis, all that we work, the people that we hire, the things that we motivate for, everything has to do with getting out the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the good news, guys, and it's really big news, is that it's the best it's ever been. By far. You may say, what are you talking about? Listen to these statistics. Our forefathers who started the missionary movements 180 or 200 years ago could not imagine the expanse of the gospel that we have today. They could not imagine, for instance, the internet. Holy cow. I have a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, who I met was when I was in the Philippines. Philippines is a third world country. There's a lot of what we consider third world. He doesn't even live in the third. That would be a move up for him to move into the third world. He lives in a place where he's never owned a vehicle in his life, not even a bicycle, ever. Lives in the jungles. Wife cooks over open flame. Holds a little church in a little bamboo hut. And doing real good, by the way. Reaching people for the Lord. Loves the Lord. Guess what? He's got nothing like what we have. Even, like I said, third world, the rest of Philippines is better off than he is. But you know what he's got in his pocket? A smartphone about this big. You know what he does with that smartphone? Among other things, God bless him, he listens to my sermons on the internet. He's not unique. All over the world, in the most impoverished, out-of-the-way, back-of-the-bush places you could possibly imagine, no way to ever be connected. We think no way to reach these people. I mean, we've got to send a jillion missionaries to reach these people. Not anymore. Not anymore. How many guys like me have sermons online? How many teachings? You see, our forefathers that established the missionary movement couldn't imagine what we have today. They couldn't imagine the access. Because of the access of the internet, because of the access of cell phones, because of printed materials, and because of flesh and blood missionary. Listen to this. How many of you lived through the Cuban Missile Crisis? 64, 63? Do you know that there are Baptist churches in Cuba today that are sending foreign missionaries to Africa and other places? Did you know that? Yeah. Would you have ever thought that? The church is maybe the healthiest in Cuba. You want to see a healthy church? Go to Cuba. These people know how to do church. Man, talk about serious about God. Talk about serious about sending out missionaries. Talk about serious about the word and about teaching. Highly educated. Zealous. Would you have ever thought that? The missionary movement, the outreach movement that our forefathers started 200 some odd years ago, listen, guys, they couldn't have imagined what we have today. Because of these things, because of groups like the Gideons and other groups, we have the proliferation of the gospel all over the world. We have the proliferation of the word of God in almost every single language known to man, every dialect. This was almost unimaginable. In fact, if our forefathers who started the missionary movement, we stood them up here today and we said, look at the expanse of the gospel of what you started 200 years ago. They would say, it's finished. Guys, listen, it is almost finished. I'm not saying every last person is heard, but the possibility of people having access to the gospel, every last person, is possible today. Not tomorrow, not in a month. It is possible today, unimaginable to our forefathers. Unimaginable. And the gospel and the message of the gospel and churches are growing fastest in the most unreached places before the final frontiers, the Muslim, the Buddhist, and the Hindu worlds. This is the places where the church is growing the fastest. Fastest in the Muslim areas. I know they're killing a lot of people over there, but for everyone they kill, guess how many are springing up? Hundreds. Seeing their faith. In the Buddhist world, China, the fastest growing church in the world today, China. In the Hindu world, in the subcontinent of India, you know, they have indigenous missionaries trained in churches, going out into among their own brethren in India, reaching out people. We're not talking about foreign missions anymore. We're looking at the end, not the end, but less of a need of foreign missions anymore, because these countries that we used to send to now are appointing their own missionaries. Now are doing church, guys, honestly, better than us. Raising more per capita money than we do. Sending out more people. Guys, we're at an amazing time. Even 50 years ago, I mean, how many of you are raised in Baptist church? But we're a royal ambassador or a girls in action, a GA or an RA. The faithful, truly going to be in heaven, these are. Me too. RA, I remember sitting in the RAs and praying for these places, just gigantic geographical places that had never heard the gospel before. And now looking back so many years ago, it's not true anymore. Praise God, it's not true anymore. These places are not devoid of the gospel anymore. They're not lacking in scripture, in their own language, in their own dialect. Not anymore. Guys, we live in amazing times. Times have never been better as far as the gospel is concerned. Of course, we live in the best of times and the worst of times. Indeed, we do. Already, we are seeing the dissolution of Western sovereignties, which is absolutely necessary for end-time events. The sovereignty of the Antichrist and the rule, one world rule, is coming from the West. This is where we live, guys. Western Europe, Western thinking people. Already we're seeing the dissolutions of power. There is no sovereignty in Europe anymore. There are countries, but the countries are the same as states anymore. Did you not hear that? European Union, all have one money, one economy, effectively one government. Never, ever did our ancestors ever see anything like this. You're from the age of the World War II and Korea. Man, things are not like it was. Things have changed. The dissolutions of sovereignties, including the sovereignty of this nation, have you not noticed? Hello. Is going by. It's failing here. Increase of immorality and the increase of a new religion that is gaining steam here in the West. Don't think Muslim. Muslim is not, I'm not saying that they're not problems, they definitely are, but they are not the wave of the future. I'm not saying that prophetically, I'm not saying hopefully, I'm just telling you, they're not in the Bible. They're not in prophecy. The wave of the future, the religion of the future is not Muslim. It's not. I'm not saying we shouldn't fight them and we shouldn't watch out for them and that they're not an issue and they won't continue to be an issue. I'm not saying that, I'm just saying they're not in here, guys. They're not in here. Their mindset and their practice is old and it's fading. And in my opinion, you're looking at the last death throes as we see this Muslim fundamentalism that we've seen in the past 20-something years. You're looking at the death throes of religion. It's over for them. It's coming. The new religion on the block that is far more mainstream, far more popular. Where is the Muslim religion popular besides the Middle East? Not even there. I know our president and a couple others, knuckleheads. But I, with all due respect to their position, I disagree with their position, on things. Far more mainstream, though, and popular and intriguing the heads of state and the power brokers in the West is a new religion called atheism. This is where things are going. You want to invest in trends? Well, I'm telling you, the trend of atheism is it's a growth market. Faster, possibly, than any other religion. And interesting, speaking of Muslims, is that the rise in Muslim fundamentalism has done nothing but increase the popularity of atheism. As weird as it may seem, let me explain it to you. Muslim religion is about, a Muslim is about as far, a fundamentalist Muslim, about as far from atheist as you could possibly get. Everything, even less atheist than the average Christian. Because for a Muslim, a fundamentalist Muslim, everything has to do with their God. Their thought life. Their money. The way they raise their children. Their jobs. Everything in their life. The word Islam means submission. Everything is submitted to Allah. Everything. They're not strapping bombs on their kids because they sort of believe in something, guys. They're wholehearted. Act wholeheartedly wrong, wholeheartedly messed up, but they are absolutely wholehearted. And the negatives of their belief system have become global, of course, the notoriety that they've received in the past 25 or so years. Come to be seen, this religion has for what it really is. It's brutal. devoid of human rights. Don't be a woman in a Muslim world, right? Chauvinistic, archaic, out of sync with modern movements. It has become something that is completely unpopular in every area, in every way, especially in the West. We hate them. Ask Europeans. Ask the Parisians. They're out. Nobody wants to be them. Everybody wants to kill them, right? This religion is going. It is. It's not the popular thing. And what they're doing, the Muslim fundamentalists, is fueling the fire of atheism. Because what's happening is now people are saying the problem with the world, religion isn't just the opiate of the world, as someone has said. It is also the disease, they believe, of the world. And they're not only saying we need to get rid of Muslim fundamentalism, we need to get a fundamentalism period of any kind, all religion, including this one. Did you know? Except for those of you who are mad and leaving. Did you know that you're fundamentalist? Did you know what a fundamentalist is? A Christian fundamentalist? Someone who believes that the Word of God is the Word of God, is reliable and authoritative. Is that you? Well, you're on the out. You have been classified and categorized the same, more and more so, as the Muslim fundamentalist. You say, well, that's not true. In my circles, we never hear that. Listen, your circles are no longer in charge. Sorry. Not hardly mine either. The circles that are in charge are the ones that are going to college today and hearing almost 100% atheism preached from what we otherwise call lecterns, also called pulpits, I would consider. Atheism, where religion can't be preached, but absolutely the guy will stand up there and berate you over your faith in Jesus Christ for half a class. That was true for me 25 years ago, Texas A&M University. You know what it's like today? A bastion of atheism, these colleges. Where are we sending our kids? You're paying $1 billion to get them indoctrinated into atheism. Really? You really are. And they're rising up saying, we don't need religion anymore. Religion is the problem. It's the disease. It's true for the Muslim, true for the Christian. They point out very accurately so that Hitler was not a Muslim. He was a Christian, Catholic, never excommunicated. Look at the atrocities he committed. And yet being this man who called out to supposed gods and did all this kind of stuff that he did, we need to get rid of, this is the cry, religion. Religion is the problem. We need to rid it from the face of the earth. Listen to a very popular statement made by a comedian by the name of Bill Maher, who makes his career out of attacking Christians. He expresses the growing sentiment of our world over the whole concept of religion in general and Christianity in particular. This is what he says. Listen, this is not a side issue. This is mainstream. Guys, and this is not what you're hearing. It's because you're not in the mainstream. I'm not trying to be offensive. But truly, you're out. You're out and something else is in. Here's what's in. He says, quote, the plain fact is religion must die for mankind to live. He's praised. He's loved. He is mainstream. The hour is getting very late, he says, to be able to indulge in having key decisions made by religious people anymore. Irrationalists, he calls them, quote. By those who would steer the ship, he says, of the state, not by the compass, but by the equivalent of reading the entrails of a chicken. That's what he says. We are. That's what he says. You don't like that. That ain't right. Well, guess what? That is mainstream. You're not in the mainstream anymore. Christianity's not in the mainstream. I think you probably know that here in the West. It's true for Europe. It's true for the United States. It's true for Canada, everywhere you go in the West. It's the days have now setting for the rule of Christianity in the West. It's over. We shouldn't expect it to come back. Unfortunately, it's going to be terrible for our nations. It is. It's going to be horrible because now the rule of law is going to be any man's guess, right? No longer God is considered, or the rules of God considered to be worth anything. 2012 poll suggests or demonstrates 5% of Americans now identify themselves openly as atheists. This is a fivefold increase since 2005. 7 years. Fivefold increase in atheism. 2012 poll also surveyed 50,000 people in 57 countries. 13% of the people globally are now professing atheists. This is compared to 31% Christians global, 23% Muslims global. They're increasing greatly. They're set to eclipse Muslims first and then us. It's where it's going. By the way, like I said, the Bible says it should, spoiler alert, sorry, that it should go this way. So be ready. By the way, statistics here in the U.S. demonstrate that the atheists are mostly made, not raised. In other words, even atheists that are raising kids, their kids don't always remain atheists. The atheists are coming out of other religions, including this one. This is, they're being made in America, raised possibly in churches or mosques or synagogues and going away to college and becoming a third, fourth thing, atheist, committed, diehard. And you realize, splash all this up against this, that atheism is a previously unheard of point of view prior to the modern age. It's a very new religion. Very, very new. You realize that we have seen in our lifetimes, most of us here, our lifetimes, the rule of entire nations under the moniker of atheism. Entire nations. I want to explain to you how unheard of this is. I know we've lived under communists and these other things, and we think it's common. No, it's not common. You back up just a little bit into history, and you'll find like nothing like this has ever happened in history. Nothing. Not one nation of the ancient world was atheistic. Not one. Name one, and I'll tell you, they were not atheistic. They were not. In fact, they were not only were they not atheistic, they were as far the other way as you could possibly get. They were polytheists. There was a god behind every rock, temple on every corner. The ancient places, think about it. Rome, Babylon, Syria, Persia, Egypt. They were not atheists. They ruled the world. They were not atheists. Atheism is a modern invention. It is, but it isn't. Atheism is very new, and yet it's very old on the scene. I want you to think back with me to the time of Adam and Eve. You were there, right? Me too. The first wrong step that man ever made was not a religious step. In fact, it was a step away from religion. Adam and Eve, when they ate of the fruit, what were they doing? Were they creating a new religion? They were eliminating the only religion that there was, God. They were eliminating their only need for God. We don't need him anymore. What was the lie Satan sold them? You will be like who? Unnecessary to have a religion, you see. You don't need God anymore. Eat of this fruit, and you don't have to bow your knee to anyone. You'll be just like him. You'll have the total say of your life. Listen, guys, this is the heartbeat of atheism. That's the heartbeat. I want to be absolute master over my lives. Of course, Cain, their son, invented the first false religion. And most false religions today are patterned after the way of Cain. The age of Cain, if you will, has been with us for a very long time. And that age is just like Cain did. He invented a religion. It was a religion. He didn't eliminate God from his life. He just wanted to invent a certain way of worshiping God and have God accept it. That's all Cain was asking. Cain was no atheist. He was no atheist. He wasn't looking for, he wasn't looking to throw off God. He just wanted God to come to him on his terms. This is the heartbeat of false religion. It's not atheism. The good news is, and the bad news, is that we're graduating from the age of Cain. The problem that it is, the bad news, is that we're not graduating to move ahead. We're graduating to take one step backwards to mom and dad. Mom and dad didn't create a religion. Mom and dad created a life that needed no God, no authority, bow to no one. And this is where we've come all the way from Eden back into now headed back into the dark side of Eden. This is where things end. Again, spoiler alert, guys. This is the way it ends, the way it started. This is where we're headed. And again, spoiler alert, like I said, this is a requirement for ushering in the end times. Daniel says this, Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 and 37. The moniker's not up there, but that's where it is. And the king, speaking of the Antichrist, is going to rise out of the west, it says. The dissolution of powers, and he's going to reconstitute what was originally resuscitate the Roman Empire. I don't believe that. I don't think that's real. Well, I would suggest you take these things literally. I really would. The king will do as he pleases, this Antichrist. He will exalt and magnify himself above every, how many? Every God. No Muslims, you see. That Muslims don't do that. They don't do that. They're certainly not atheistic. And he will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. You know who he is, right? And he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. Mark that one carefully, too. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers. So all these ancient gods, all the age of Cain, All these false religions, gone. That's good news. The bad news is that he doesn't go to the God of gods. He turns himself into a god. The desire of women, that's speaking of Babylonian religion. Nor will he show regard for any other god, but he will magnify himself above them all. This is the characteristic of the Antichrist. It's the characteristic of the coming age, and it's the characteristic of the current growing religion. It is the mainstream now. It's the mainstream. You may not have seen it, but again, I'm telling you, spoiler alert, it's here. As crazy as some religions are, suicide bombers, right? How crazy is that? Setting yourself on fire. You out of your mind? As crazy as some religions are, the Bible reserves a special word for those who have no religion. Watch. Psalm 14. The same guy that wrote Psalm 2 wrote Psalm 14. David, he says this, the first of the Psalm. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Doesn't say that about false religions. Say they do foolish things, but the word here for fool actually is insane in Hebrew. The insane person says there is no God. Muslims don't do that. They're crazy, but they're not that crazy. Hindus don't do that. They're crazy, but they're not that crazy. Buddhists don't do that. They're crazy, but they're not that crazy. It takes insanity. Why does it say insanity? Because it requires insanity to look at creation and say nothing created it. That's atheism. Requires insanity to look at design and say nothing designed it. Requires insanity to look at intelligence and order that is all around us and say it came from no intelligence, no order. Muslims don't do that. Atheists do. Atheists do. Requires insanity, bottom line, to take up arms against God, which, by the way, look with me again. That's exactly what they're going to do, verse 1 and 2. Why do the nations in uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? How vain is it to try to hold back the tide or stop the seasons or change the seasons? These guys are going to attempt something greater. They're going to attempt to stop the one who's created these things. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take their counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Whoa. You got to be insane to do something like that. You really do. And notice this very atheistic statement in verse 3. Let us tear their fetters apart, they say. Cast their cords from us. That's all Adam and Eve were doing. They weren't creating a religion. They were creating no religion. None. I don't have to bow to God. I don't have to bow to his systems. I don't have to listen to his rules. I'm going to become like him. I'm equal with him. I don't listen to anybody. I honor myself and exalt myself above everybody. This is the oldest there is of religions. The oldest. Ahead of Cain. It's the original one. No God. No religion. What are these fetters and these cords, if you will, that bind us? You know what they are? The scripture speaks of them. They are the laws of God. What laws did God create for us to protect us? We refer to them as the Ten Commandments. The country that has the rule of law, and as the basis of that rule of law, the Ten Commandments is a safe country. A country that doesn't have that, nothing is guaranteed. You're not safe in a lot of countries because there is no rule of law, and therefore they also don't have rule of law of God. The Ten Commandments were given to protect us. Where God's commandments are honored, you can be sure of the protection of property, family, marriage, personal rights. But where there is none of this, all bets are off. This is where we're headed in the West. What's the big push of atheism today? What are they doing? Many things. They're removing the Ten Commandments. Why? Because it represents authority under which they don't want to be. And so they're removing the cords that are binding us and the fetters that are holding us up. And so what are they turning us into? Anarchy. And that's necessary for the times of the end to come. It's necessary. Spoiler alert. John Lennox, a professor of mathematics at Oxford University, actually holds, and I agree with him, the position that he says atheists are not without religion. In fact, he says it's one of the most faith-filled religions that he possibly knows of. He says this because of several things, and he quotes several atheists in their own words, including Albert Einstein, not an atheist, by the way, but he said, Albert Einstein quoted this, he said this, he said, I cannot imagine a scientist without profound faith. In fact, Albert Einstein said, I believe I can prove God mathematically. He was not a Christian, but he was certainly not an atheist. He also quotes Richard Dawkins. You familiar with Richard Dawkins? This rabid atheist, mainstream, listened to by our kids. preached in colleges. Richard Dawkins says these words. He says, an atheist is someone who believes, hello, there is nothing beyond the natural. He believes the physical, there is nothing beyond the physical world. That he believes that no supernatural creative intelligence is lurking behind the observable universe. Why does he use the word belief and not prove? Because he can't prove it. He can't. It can't be proven. You just believe it, right? Interesting comment, and we're going to conclude with this. The comedian Louis C.K., and I can't endorse everything that he says, but he says something very interesting on Saturday Night Live of all crazy places. He said this. He says, I'm not a religious person. He said, I don't know for sure if there is a God, but all I can say is honestly, I don't know. He said, I'm amazed at people that say, I know for sure there isn't a God. He said, how do you not know? I just don't know, they say. He said, well, I'll go back up. How do you not know? I just don't think there is. How do you not know? The final word he gets from them is, because we haven't seen them. We've never seen God, therefore there isn't a God. He says, really? Because you haven't seen him, therefore there isn't a God. And so he goes on with his little skit. He says, have you checked the men's room? How about the basement? Maybe around the corner. He says, we step outside and we can't see but maybe 100 yards if there's no building in the way, and yet we live in an almost infinite universe in which we spend 0.1% of 0.01% have we ever seen. He said, it could be possible that God is in these places that you haven't seen. He says, I'm amazed at these people. I'm amazed. This is where we are, though, guys. This is mainstream. This is popular. This is growing. In the heart of every man and every woman is a desire to throw off control. Did you not raise teenagers? Where'd they get that from? From you, and you got it from Adam and Eve. Throw off, you see. This is where we're headed. There's going to come a day in which mankind's going to come together, but not for the right reasons. So what do we do with these atheists? Well, you do what Jesus says. Let the ones who do wrong, does wrong, still do wrong. Leave them alone. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy keep himself holy. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take of the water of life without cost. What do you do about the atheists? Leave them alone. It's not our job to change atheists. It's not our job to fix the directions of the world. We've not called guys to be social elements of social change. We've called to be preachers, teachers of the truth of Jesus Christ. We're to live and die on that and nothing else. We have a commission to pass out the word of God and get out the truth of God and nothing else. And let the chips fall. That's what it says. Let them fall where they may. We can't change lives. We don't ourselves start churches. We don't ourselves save anybody. It's God's work. God has to visit us in these things, or these things don't happen. Our job is to be faithful in doing what he says and calling people to the water, right? And the thirsty will come. They will come. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you that, yeah, it is a spoiler alert for sure. But Lord, you give it to us so that we can know the end before the end ever starts. Thank you so much, God, for speaking to us. Give us boldness in these days. Help us not to be disheartened or discouraged by this growing, rabid call to do away with you and of your truth. Help us, God, to continue to do faithfully what you've called us to do and not give up, knowing that you're the one who draws, you're the one who changes, you're the one who saves. Thank you so much, God, for speaking to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.